Good morning. How good it is to be together worshiping on this very crisp, seasonable fall Sunday morning. I trust you know that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is always to meet you where you are and share God's love with you. I would like to share with you a few announcements this morning as we prepare to enter into worship. Most of these announcements can be found in our Herald and Enlightener, but we've discovered that reminding people often is a good thing these days. So just a reminder, the alternative gift market is in full sway once again this year and a virtual event. And following worship today, there will be someone at the doors with a shopping list so that you know what you can purchase to benefit one of some 20 charities that we have supported over the years with our alternative gifts. Also a reminder, for the last several weeks, I've been calling to your attention that today, Stewardship Sunday, we will be dedicating our covenant commitment cards. I trust as you arrived for worship today and placed your offering in the offering plates, you also noticed the baskets with the folded blue pieces of paper in them. If you have not yet had an opportunity to fill out one of the covenant cards, there are extra copies there. If you haven't done it yet today, it is not too late. You can certainly do it following worship today, but we are inviting you, challenging you. Even if you don't feel comfortable putting down a dollar amount with regard to your commitment for the coming year and St. John's, simply to check the option that says, I will contribute to St. John's as I am able, or as we are able. Our way of saying that we are in this together as we seek to continue to do the good work that we have been doing in the past. Also, a reminder that on December 12th, which is the Sunday after White Gift Sunday, we will be welcoming new members into our church family. We were getting all ready to do that back in March of 2020 when the pandemic brought things to a halt. And so we want to officially welcome some folk who have waited patiently over the course of the past several months. And it may be that some of you have begun worshiping among us during the pandemic time and would like to be a part of our family in an official way. If membership is something that interests you and you'd like to learn more, please speak with Pastor Addy or with me. We will share with you the important information, get you hooked up with what you need to get hooked up with, and we'll look forward to welcoming you on the 12th as well. You may recall, if you were here last Sunday, we called attention to the insert in the bulletin, and I'm going to do that once again. Yes, the insert this week has a hymn on one side, but on the other side is valuable information about White Gift Sunday. Reminder about why we do it, a reminder about where the gifts are going to be ending up this year at Urban Promise in Camden and at Old First UCC Men's Shelter, and a helpful list of items that are being requested and are much needed. So remember, if you recycle your bulletin as you leave this morning, take the insert with you. And finally, a beautiful afternoon to come back to church and experience an in-person artist series event for the first time since the pandemic began. This afternoon at 4, there will be music for flute and piano. Jocelyn Crosby will be playing the flute, Doug Weimer the piano. It is an event that I'm sure will be wonderfully enjoyable. Please join us if you are able. I believe that's all the announcements for today. I'm going to invite you to join me in taking a deep breath. As we breathe in the wonderful presence of our God, wherever we may be worshiping this day, whether here in the sanctuary or in our homes, and as you breathe in that wonderful presence, dare to breathe out and let go of the things that are weighing you down and distracting you. As we are here together today, may we experience God's love and peace in ways that are compellingly real. Amen. When we as people of faith gather to worship, whether it is in person or virtually, one of our primary tasks is to praise the Holy One. We do that with our songs, with our prayers, with our very presence, acknowledging that the one we worship is worthy of our accolades, worthy of the very, very best we have to offer. Now, we just sang together with gusto. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay it before you. We kneel and adore you. We bless your holy name. Glad praises we sing. Why is God worthy of our praise? Well, because God guides us, provides for us, never forsakes us. God helps us amid life struggles. God forgives us unconditionally. In the words of another very familiar hymn, God knows our joy and pain, shares with us our common life, the sacred and profane. God toils where'er we toil, in home and mart and mill, and deep within the human heart, God leads us forward still. That's why we praise the Holy One. But of course, our praise of God needs to go beyond what we do when we're here together on a Sunday morning. It needs to be reflected in the way we live our lives every single day. And so it is that we come to equip ourselves to live in that manner. And we do so in the name of God, our Creator, Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Guide, and our Strength. Amen. I invite you to join with me in praying our prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you, above all others, are worthy of our praise. You created us in the divine image, came to live and dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ, and daily sustain us through the power and strength of your Holy Spirit. Yet how easy it is to take all of this for granted. Caught up in living lives filled to the brim with important things, we forget to pause, to look heavenward, and to raise our prayers of praise and thanks to you. Forgive us for not making our praise and worship of you a priority, not just on Sunday mornings, but as we go about living each day. May we, with your help, choose to live intentionally, with worship at the heart of our faith, and with actions that reflect our awareness of just how awesome you are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one of the many ways in which we praise the Holy One is by accepting the Holy One's gift. We have just sought God's forgiveness, and it has been granted. No strings attached. We have had our slates wiped clean. We have been given a chance to begin anew. Let us live knowing what a difference that makes. Let us live with thanksgiving and with praise for the one who sets us free. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first scripture reading are words from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And our next reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if you will only look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." As always, I have a children's message to share with our young ones. I see some out there. I know there are some listening at home who do so later in the week. So, and of course, this is a message for all of us young at heart. Our children's message this week is a little tricky, I must admit, because if you haven't done your carryout connection activities yet, my message might be giving you a clue about something that you're supposed to be figuring out in your activity. But here we are. I'm just going to share it anyway and hope that it's a helpful hint for you. Have you ever played a game like tag or capture the flag or sharks and minnows or kickball or baseball or any game where there's a base? The place where once you're there, you can't be tagged or struck out or captured. Somewhere you are safe. I remember playing all those sorts of games at one time or another, and I will never forget the feeling, I bet you all can imagine it too, of getting back to the base. Finally being able to take a deep breath, knowing you're safe. It's your chance to stop and catch your breath, literally, a chance to strategize with teammates about how you're going to move forward or how you might win the game. Feeling and being safe is a really good feeling, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about when we're playing baseball. In our scripture lesson today from Psalm 16, the writer asks God to protect him and describes how God reaches back and keeps him safe. He even refers to God as a place of refuge, which is a different word that we don't use all the time, but we can think of that word refuge as base, home plate, just like in baseball or in a game of tag. A place that keeps us safe from danger or trouble, a safe place. I bet all of you have bases or places of refuge in your life. Maybe it's your home or a certain room in your home, or maybe your grandparents' home. Maybe school feels like a safe place, or maybe nature is your special place, or perhaps St. John's is a place you think of as a place of refuge. What makes those places so special? I know that my places of refuge feel that way because of how I feel when I'm in them. When we are in a safe place, we feel protected, we feel relaxed, we feel warm and secure and like all our needs are met. We are able to catch our breath and rest and recharge our batteries without fear or worry. What our psalmist is saying this morning is that whenever he is with God, whenever he feels God's presence, whenever he goes to God in prayer, he gets that safe, at home, home base feeling. Protect me, O God, he says, for in you I take refuge. God is our refuge. Now, an important disclaimer. This doesn't mean that we can make unsafe or unwise decisions and expect God to save us or protect us from getting hurt. What it does mean, however, is that God's presence is a safe place that we can turn to when we are scared or when we need help. God will always offer comfort and support and care when our hearts are feeling tired or troubled. So in your carryout connection bag this week, you will find a small paper bag filled with objects that all have something in common. So you need to close your eyes and reach in and guess which the object is, and then once you lay them all out, you have to try to piece it together and see what they all have in common. And I think the words from our psalmist and the words that I shared will probably give you a pretty big hint, but you should do the activity anyway because it's pretty fun. So let's take time now to pray together, and then we will end in saying our Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you for being our place of safe refuge, our home base, our safety zone, and for giving us places where we can go to feel your presence of peace and love and comfort. No matter where we go, no matter what we face each and every day, help us remember that we can always reach out to you to protect us, and that you will always offer us a place of comfort and peace and support and care when we are feeling tired and troubled, or when we just need a place to rest. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ, the one who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, we are listening for you because, as always, we need a word from you. A word to encourage us, a word to guide us, a word to comfort us, a word to equip us to face the challenges of life. So open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. And in the midst of my words, may your word be clearly heard. Amen. Malcolm Gladwell popularized the phrase, the tipping point, some 20 years ago in his best-selling book, bearing the same title. What is a tipping point? Well, a tipping point is reached when something has to give, when something must change. Things can no longer remain as they are. The status quo has to go. In our personal lives, we reach tipping points when we've come to the end of our rope, when we can't take it any longer, when we've had enough. And when we reach tipping points, we get to make a decision. What were we going to do about those tipping points? Allow them to tip us? Or are we going to make changes that turn our lives around? In today's Hebrew scripture lesson from 1 Samuel, we encounter Hannah, who I believe chose not to be tipped when she reached her tipping point, but to do something about it. And it changed her life forever. From her, we can learn. And so I invite you to look with me a little more closely at Hannah's story. She's introduced to us in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. It comes on the heels of the little book of Ruth that we have focused on, you may recall, for the last two Sundays. And I couldn't help be struck by the fact that in some ways, Hannah is a bit of a kindred spirit with Naomi and Ruth. Now granted, Hannah was not a widow. She was not dealing with economic insecurity, and she wasn't a foreigner like Ruth, but she might as well have been because she was treated in many respects as one who had no worth. Why? Because she was unable to conceive and bear a child, and her identity seems to revolve around that. And so here we are introduced immediately to family drama. We have infertility, we have a man with more than one wife, and we have rivalry. Because just as we are introduced to Hannah, we are also introduced to Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who evidently had no trouble conceiving and bearing children. And she made sure to remind Hannah of that repeatedly. In fact, she taunted Hannah every chance she got, making Hannah's life a living hell, provoking her, making fun of her, making her feel less. And what about Elkanah, the husband? He seems to be a nice enough guy. Generous, kind-spirited. We're told that he loved Hannah, gave her an extra portion, whatever that meant, and yet he seems clueless when it comes to Hannah's emotional pain and struggle. He didn't understand her. If he had, he would never have asked that question, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, Elkanah didn't get an answer from Hannah when he posed that question, but my bet is that if Hannah had spoken up, her answer would have been a resounding no. No, you are not more to me than 10 sons, because in this world, in this society, having sons is what makes me someone who matters. Now, I want to try to give Elkanah the benefit of the doubt. He started out asking the right questions. Why do you weep? Why is your heart sad? He's attempting to enter into her grief, attempting to feel with her, acknowledge her pain, and then he ruins everything with his question, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Suddenly making it all about himself, suddenly implying that she had no right to be sad or upset because, after all, she had him. That doesn't seem to make the difference. Hannah is not the only person who we encounter in the pages of Scripture who is identified as barren. There was Sarah, Rachel, and Elizabeth, just to name a few. All women who struggled in a world in which their identity seemed to depend upon their ability to bear children, whether they wanted children or not. A system that did not seem fair. In their world, their worth was tied up in that ability to give birth, and in particular, to give birth to sons. So we can understand why Hannah was beside herself. Actually, not just stressed, but on the verge of becoming quite undone. Distressed beyond words, weeping bitterly, uncontrollably, she went to the temple to pray. She cried out silently to God. And what did she pray? "Look on my misery, Lord. Give me a male child, and I will give him back to you." Now, we're told that as Hannah prayed, her lips moved, but she made no sound. I can relate to that. Oftentimes I pray silently and my lips move and I make no sound. Thankfully, no one concludes that I'm drunk. Not my dog, at least. But Eli, the priest, immediately concluded that Hannah was drunk, which is bewildering to me because, as the priest in charge, surely he had seen others praying silently with their lips moving. But he assumed he knew what her condition was, and he chided her for it. He challenged her because of it. Now, even though Hannah had remained silent when Elkanah had made that statement about being more important to her than 10 sons, this time around she does not remain silent. She speaks up. She defends herself. She makes clear that she is a woman of integrity, and as a result of that, receives Eli's endorsement and his blessing. One of the things she says to Eli is this: "I am a woman deeply troubled." Now, there are biblical scholars who maintain that verse would be better translated in this way: "I am a woman hard of spirit." You see, Hannah believed her plight was God's responsibility, that God had somehow played a role in the closing of her womb. Her spirit had been hardened by years of hope denied, dreams deferred, but she refused to give up. She appealed to God. She cried out to God. She negotiated with God, because that's what you do when you feel desperate. Desperate situations lead to desperate prayers. When a tipping point is reached, and Hannah had certainly reached a tipping point, when we've had all we can take, we can either become immobilized, give up in despair, wallow in our misery, or we can do something about it. Now, since Hannah believed that God played a role in her plight, she decided to go right to the top and make her demands of this God she held responsible for her condition. She voiced clearly the desires of her heart. And she also made it quite clear that she was willing, if God would grant her request, willing to respond in a very particular way, giving back the very son she longed for. Hannah wanted to do something about her plight. Hannah was not about to spend the rest of her life the victim of Peninnah's taunting and razzing, or society's judgment and pity, but she also knew that things would not change without God's help, without some sort of divine intervention. Now, granted, when we cry out to God in desperation, there is no guarantee we will get exactly what we want. But Hannah seemed to know that if she cried out, even if she didn't get exactly what she wanted, God would provide her with what she needed. Somehow, things would be better and she would have enough. As it turned out, Hannah did conceive and give birth to a child, a son, whom she named Samuel. And she, good for her word, when he was old enough, gave him back to God, took him to the temple, and trusted him to the care of Eli, the priest, viewing her son as a sacred gift. Hannah intrigues me, and I'm drawn to her because she refused to give up hope. And many of you know by now that among the four-letter words of faith that we have considered over the years, my go-to four-letter word of faith is hope. I've shared with you a variety of definitions of that word, a variety of descriptions, but just this last week, I came upon yet another that I wanted to share because it seems so very appropriate and so in sync with the kind of hope that we see Hannah demonstrating. Here's what Debbie Thomas wrote about hope. Hope isn't about magical results. It's about the long haul and the long darkness. Hope is robust and muscular and ferocious and long-suffering. Hope never gets so cynical that it can't be surprised. Hope finds and names God in the world's most desolate places. Hope ponders and meditates and ruminates. Hope sits in the darkness until finally a would-be gardener shows up at dawn and calls us by name. That, of course, reminds us of Mary Magdalene in the garden the day of Jesus' resurrection, calling her by name. Debbie Thomas concludes with these words, "Hope is the mystery that strains toward what we don't yet have." Hope is the mystery that strains toward what we don't yet have. Friends, when we reach a tipping point in our lives, may we have enough hope. May we have enough wisdom. May we have enough courage to turn to God as Hannah did. And may we have enough patience and trust to await God's response. Amen. Because our next hymn is a little less familiar, just note that it, and this is in your bulletin, the choir will be singing the first stanza for us so that we can get a sense of how it sounds. And then we will be joining in and singing the first and stanzas all together.
A wonderful hymn to lead us into our time of prayer this morning. As always, I have some joys and concerns that people have shared with us through the course of the week written in our book. Our joys are all in the form of birthdays, many celebrated this week, including Brad Hamlin, Bev Fink, Barbara Ann Probst, Jen Gilbert, and Scott Brown all celebrated birthdays this past week, or will be celebrating in the week ahead. Quite a few concerns to lift up this morning. Jean Rochong has asked for prayers for her great-granddaughter, Peyton Burns, who will be having eye surgery on November 16th. We also keep Rich Bowers in our prayers. Rich's wife, Carol, passed away this past week, so we continue to keep Rich in our prayers. We lift up the McKinstry Rogers family at the unexpected passing of Jean McKinstry Rogers' grandson, Polly. And we continue to keep Charlie Jewell in our prayers as he remains in Lansdale Hospital. And of course, we also continue to surround his wife, Marge, with prayers of comfort and healing. Knowing, as always, that we all come to this time of worship and prayer with many joys, many concerns, names and faces and situations weighing on our hearts and minds, both joy and concern. So I invite you to bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together. God, in the midst of the busyness of this season, you know what weighs heavy on our hearts and minds. You know all the things we wish to lay before you, all the things we cry out to you with. You know all the things for which we pray. In your hands, O God, you hold the gift of hope, the spirit that keeps us going, keeps us believing, keeps us seeking your inexhaustible care and unending grace. God, we pray for ourselves and for those closest to us, all the hopes and hurts, the brightness and despair that fill our waking and our sleeping hours are yours. We lift in prayer Brad and Bev and Barbara Ann and Jen and Scott as they celebrate another year. And God, we lift up Peyton and Rich, the McKinstry Rogers family, Charlie and Marge. We ask that you surround each of them with what it is that they need. God of hope, we pray for the world around us, for people whose names we do not know and whose faces we do not recognize, yet whose hurts fill the news. Remind us, O God, that as we change the channel or turn a page, there are many for those the days are long, filled with hunger and thirst, war and corruption and despair. Send your spirit of hope to those places. God, at the end of a week in the midst of which we have honored and held space for our veterans, our prayers for them continue. We think of all who sacrificed for a vision of freedom, those who left loved ones behind, those who called out to you in times of war, who prayed for peace, who invested and gave their lives to a cause greater than themselves. We are grateful for your servants, O God. And God, we pray for our church, for this family of hopeful humans. We pray that you give us the strength and the faith and the hope to persist in faithfulness and graciousness and kindness. God, as the world continues to darken and the days grow short, may our light, Christ's light in each of us, shine with a steady flame, bringing light and healing and, most importantly, hope. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As we prepare to dedicate this morning's offering, I remind you that we will also be dedicating the covenant commitment cards that you have placed in the baskets when you came into worship today. And again, a reminder, if you have not yet had an opportunity to do that, This is not the last Sunday. You can certainly do it after church today or in the Sundays ahead. We are eager to be able to celebrate the involvement of our church family in sustaining us financially in the years to come, and we encourage you to be a part of that. So let us now join together in singing the doxology as we dedicate our gifts. Gracious God, as we offer our gifts this day, we also offer our promises, our covenant, our plan with your help to support the work and ministry of this church in your world. Even as we ask you to bless these promises and these gifts, we ask you to bless us, that we will not grow weary of doing your good work, of being your people, of sharing your hope in a world that desperately needs it. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
We began our worship today praising the Holy One. We have ended our worship today praising the Holy One. Now you know what your homework assignment is: to go out into the world and live a life that praises the Holy One. So the people who encounter you will experience that praise by the way you live, by the way you treat them, by the way you reach out to others. Friends, go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, may God's light surround you. May God's love enfold you. May God's power protect you. And may God's peace sustain you, now and always. Amen.